السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ألم يأن للذين آمنوا أن تخشع قلوبهم لذكر الله وما نزل من الحق ولا يكونوا كالذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبل فطال عليهم الأمد فقست قلوبهم وكثير منهم فاسقون. يعلموا أن الله يحيي الأرض بعد موتها قد بينا لكم الآيات لعلكم تعقلون. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني قولي. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. أمين يا رب العالمين. ما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن شاء الله تعالى. As a brief reminder, I wanted to share with you the 16th ayah of Surah Al-Hadid. Surah Al-Hadid is Surah number 57 in the Quran, and this is the 16th ayah of it. And just as a brief introduction to the topic I'd like to share with you, in brief you could call it a sense of proportion. A sense of proportion or a sense of balance in the religion. We all know that the deen of Islam has a multitude of instructions. There are a lot of things we have to take care of in this deen. There are things you have to take care of personally, things in terms of your family, things in terms of your community. And even within each of those areas there are lots of things. It's not one thing, right? Oftentimes what happens is that a person becomes concerned so much with one of these many things, and their whole religion, their whole view of religion reduces to those few things, and that's it. They can't think outside of those things. And so when that happens, you end up compromising or even violating other aspects of your deen because you're too focused on one of them. There becomes an image, it's a loss of proportion, a loss of balance. To give you a worldly example, think of your family relations. For instance, you have your parents have a right over you and your children have a right over you, right? But there's a balance. There's a balance. If you take care of the rights of your parents perfectly, so much so that you start violating the rights of your children, now there's an imbalance, there's a problem. Similarly, if you take care of your kids and you're the best father to them, the best mother to them, but you don't address the needs or the concerns of your parents and the rights of your parents, there's also an imbalance, there's a problem. So within the ahkam of Allah Azza wa Jalla, within the injunctions of this deen, there's also a sense of balance. And a lot of times, in the Muslim communities, what we notice, especially, you know, whatever I've noticed in my brief experiences, I've traveled around the country, one of our biggest problems is a lack of the sense of balance. We focus on one thing, and then we focus on it so much, and it becomes so important to us, that actually much more important things, or at least equally important things, become overlooked. We don't even concern ourselves with them. So a lot of times, for example, and I'll be blunt about this because we're all mature, we can handle this discussion, some of the ugliest, nastiest infighting within the Muslims happens about which day the Eid prayer should be. Some of the most hideous debates inside the house of Allah that occur over whether we're going to pray 8 Tarawih or 20 Tarawih. Or what time should we have the Jama'ah for Asr prayer or Isha prayer. There's going to be nasty, nasty debates about this stuff, right? Or who will give the khutbah. Or whether the Imam will be, you know, Desi or Arab or whatever. These are going to be the debates all over the country. We're engaged in these debates. Now all of this, if you talk to people that are engaged in these debates, the counter argument is, don't you think that Eid prayer is important? It's an important issue in our religion. It's worth fighting for to be on the right side, on the haqq of this matter. Or, you know, this is, we're violating the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam if we don't do this or that or the other. Or if that guy becomes imam or that guy doesn't become imam. Well, people are very passionate about this stuff. And sometimes understandably so. But let's just look at it from the sense of perspective that I'd like to share with you. You see, in the masajid, halaqat are going on, the khutbah is going on, right? Speeches are going on. And who is not attending the speeches? Who is not attending the speeches? The people that are attending the speeches are people that have been listening to speeches for years. And the people that really need to hear these speeches, the people who really need them, they're not here. They're not here. And when they do come here by accident, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what they see is a fight going on. And when they see a fight going on about things, they don't even understand. They don't care 8 or 20. This guy hasn't prayed Jum'ah in 5 years. He walks into the masjid and he sees you arguing about some sunnah prayer. Or people are getting into a debate about this or that. This has nothing to do with his life. He says, why would I bother? Why would I waste my time coming back here? These people, all they do is fight. So what we have effectively done by fighting about things we think are really important, we've turned people away from the house of Allah. So much so that, you know, when you have a problem, when you have the Muslim, when he has a problem, where does he turn to for solutions? Or to his deen. This is a very idealistic statement to make. Right? When you and I have a problem, a family problem, a job problem, a moral problem, a financial problem, we have a problem, we're supposed to turn to the guidance. We're supposed to turn to Quran and Sunnah. Right? Where do you find that guidance? You find it in the house of Allah. You go to Fas'alu Ahla Dhikr in Kuntum La Ta'lamun. You go to the Imam. You go to the Masjid. You go to the Muslim community. But today, the opposite is true. If you want to look for problems, where do you go? If you're looking for trouble, you go to the Masjid. If you have problems, the last place you will think of, the average Muslim, the last place they will think, I should go to get some help, to get some advice, to seek counsel from brothers that I trust or sisters that I trust, the last place that comes to mind is the masjid. SubhanAllah. What a reversal. And who is to blame? You can't blame anybody else. You can't say, all those people, they don't even come to the masjid. Whose fault is it? It's the people that have sort of hijacked the place and are acting in a certain way that turns everybody else away. But let's not even talk about strangers or drifters who are far away from being barely in touch with it. Let's talk about our own family. What about our kids? Our kids are little. They're 6, they're 7, they're 8, they're 9, they're 10 years old. We can bring them because they can't drive on their own. We bring them to Sunday school. We drag them to the musalla. We bring them even for some prayers. We think everything's okay. When they turn into teenagers, when they turn 14, 15, astaghfirullah, 16, and then on, what happens? You don't see teenage kids go across this country, travel this country. The least populated children in the masajid, Sunday school, Islamic school, whatever, teenagers are gone. They're not there. What happens to teenagers? Well, when you become a teenager, you're almost an adult, right? And when you're almost an adult, you can make your own choices. And the moment you have the right to make your own choices, do you choose the masjid or no? No. There's something wrong with how we brought them up. Because if you brought them up the right way, they would have chosen what? They would have chosen the masjid. But they didn't. These teens aren't coming back. Even ask the older kids, to, you know, 6, 7 year olds, they're innocent, they're easily entertained. Ask a 10-year-old in your Sunday school. If you have a Sunday school, any masjid. Just stop them and just stop in the middle of class and whisper in their ear, do you want to be here? Do you want to be here? You know what the answer is going to be? It's a scary answer, really, I don't want to be here. The only reason I'm here is my parents dropped me off. I mean, from the child's point of view, they've already served 5 days in prison at school, and the 2 days they got out of jail, you put them on Sunday back into another classroom with a desk in front of them and a teacher in front of them. They don't want to be there, it's the weekend, right? So we think we're educating our children in Islam. We think so. They're doing good, and we're having like graduation ceremonies or handing them certificates, and everything looks nice. Everything seems like it's going well. But the moment they turn into teenagers, even if they were A students in Islamic studies class, we realize how artificial that A grade was. Because they never came back. They disappeared. And they got into some really messed up things. You know, I've seen kids, I'm not, you know, too knowledgeable of the local community here, but I'm speaking in general terms. In general terms. I used to be part of a Sunday school. I taught kids Sunday school. Some of those kids were my best friends. But I lost touch with them, and, you know, almost a decade later, I found some of these kids are in drugs. Some of them are just completely messed up, either away from Islam or they've even left Islam in some cases. Horrendous cases. Horrendous cases. Why is all of this happening? And first of all, we have to understand why it's happening. Second of all, it's not enough to complain about this stuff. Because we do, if there's one thing Muslims are very good at, especially at the minbar, is complaining. Right? What is wrong with us? We have to put our heads together, and seriously, if this is important enough, we have to put our heads together and concern ourselves with, how do I change this? How do we change this trend? And in this regard, what I wanted to share with you is just one ayah, just for some food of thought, even though this is a long, healthy discussion, inshaAllah ta'ala. Just some food for thought. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ It's a rhetorical question in Surah Al-Hadid. Surah Al-Hadid is also, it's a Madani surah. It's a surah in which the context of which is a weakness in the overall iman of the people. They're the sahaba from Makkah who made incredible sacrifices. before they came to Medina. These are the rock solid, you know, the believers that have the most incredible iman. And then there are people who conveniently entered Islam, but they haven't gone through any difficulties. Islam was just handed to them. It was just handed to them. You know, when you work hard to earn your money, you value that money. And it hurts when you spend it. But when you just get money, when you just hand your child $100, they'll just spend it casually. It doesn't hurt them to spend it. You know why? Because it didn't hurt any to get it. They just got it. Right? This deen, some people paid with their blood. Some people paid with their luxuries. Some people paid with their entire lives. Their entire lifestyles for this deen. Other people got it very easily. Like us, subhanAllah, we got it very easily. We were just given, most of us, Muslim names by our parents. And the adhan was, you know, called in our ear. And that was it. We're Muslims, alhamdulillah. It was handed to us. We don't see its value, its price. But there are others who saw its price. Anyway, in Medina, there was a mixture of these people. Some people who had paid the price, and some people who hadn't. Obviously, there's a difference in their grades of iman. Now, overall, the iman is going down. A lot of munafiqoon are in there too. The people of weak iman, Allah speaks of in Madani surahs also. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Alam ya'ni lil ladina amanu." Isn't it time already for those who believe, those who claim to believe, and takhsha'a qulubuhum, that their hearts should be full of awe, that their hearts should be overwhelmed, that their hearts should be overpowered, bi dhikrillah, because of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're all remembering Allah. They're all remembering Allah. Allah is not saying, "Alam ya'ni lil ladina amanu an yadhkuru Allah." Isn't it time that they should do dhikr of Allah? He didn't say that. They're doing dhikr. What did he say? That dhikr is not doing something. What is it not doing? It's not causing their hearts to tremble. It's not causing their hearts to tremble. That's the problem. Doing dhikr isn't the problem. The effect of the dhikr is gone. That dhikr is supposed to produce an internal state. That internal state is gone. They're not in awe. They're not overpowered by the remembrance of Allah. Just to give you a worldly example of khushu'ah. Worldly example. If you're at work and you're working on your computer, first day on your job, right? You're just sitting there, just kind of looking around, and your boss walks in. Even if you have nothing to type, you'll type something. Right? You were in awe of his presence. Something in you said, "I better get my act together." You're among your friends, you're using loose language. Your father walks in. What happens to you? All of a sudden, the tone of your voice, you become more respectful. Something changes, right? When we remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we acknowledge He is watching. We acknowledge His knowledge over us, His vision over us, right? His power over us. So you become overwhelmed in the prayer. This is the dhikr of Allah. Anyhow, وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. The second thing he says, أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبٌ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. The second thing, what came down from the truth. What came down from the truth should also overwhelm them, overpower their hearts. Their heart should be full of awe. What is it that came down from the truth? There's ijma on this part of the ayah that this is Al-Quran. This is the book of Allah. Meaning when the believer makes dhikr of Allah and when the believer recites Quran, what should happen to him? His heart should be overwhelmed. His heart should be overpowered. This is the state that should be. And the beginning of this ayah, we're not done with the ayah yet, it complains of this state. Why isn't it the case? Isn't it already time that we need to get our act together and have this thing called khushu'ah in our hearts when we remember Allah and because of what came down from the truth, وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ وَهُوَ الْقُرْآنِ. Then he says, if you don't do this, if that is not the case, then what's the alternative? وَلَا يَكُونُ كَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِ. And they shouldn't become like those who had been given the book much before. Once again, the first part of the ayah says, it's a complaint. Why don't they have khushu'ah? The second part of the ayah says, and so that they shouldn't become like those who were given the book much before. What is it? What's the problem with the people that were given the book much before? Allah Azza wa Jalla explains in these same ayat. فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدِ. A long period passed over them. A long period passed over them. And I want you to understand the power of this statement. This long period passing over people, what does it mean? What's the point? How long have we been in this, the Muslims have been members of this ummah since the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this final ummah, right? It's been a millennium and a half. It's been a long time. The first generation, when they heard, وَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرِ, when they heard that the moon split, اقْتَرَبَتِ السَّاعَةِ وَانْشَقَّ الْقَمَرِ, right? When the moon split, when they heard that, they remembered something very powerful. When they remembered something very powerful. So powerful, whatever they were doing, they would stop and they would just remember Allah and say, SubhanAllah. The hour really is coming near. Because you know what? They saw that moon split with their own eyes. 1400 years later, I am sitting in a classroom with a bunch of children in front of me, and I tell them, you know what happened with the messenger? You know what he did with the moon? And 14 kids tell me, oh yeah, he split the moon, yeah. Nothing. You can just say it. Doesn't affect you at all. You know it. But it doesn't affect you. The people before, when they even said that, but what happened to them? They would tremble on the inside. Right? It was something powerful. But now you compare this. You know, you have the followers of Musa alayhi salam. They're watching water shift. They're watching water part in front of their eyes. They're watching a dead guy come back to life. They're watching a staff, a stick turn into a snake with their own eyes. And now we tell our kids these stories and they're yawning. They're yawning when they hear this story. The people who heard that first, they were overwhelmed. They were overpowered. But now our hearts, they're not overwhelmed by this stuff. So فَطَالَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَمَدْ فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. And their hearts became hard. Their hearts became rough, coarse. Nothing affects them. They're not moved by stuff. A soft heart is moved. A hard heart isn't moved. It's not easy to move it. A hard heart is the kind of heart that hears the same khutbah. You have the same people listening to the khutbah. And a guy next to you is bawling in tears. The guy can't even look up. He's just crying tears. And you're looking at him like, what's the big deal with him? Why is he doing that? And you go up to the khatib and say, nice speech, thanks. And you leave. You know why? That guy has a soft heart. But this is an indication that perhaps your heart has become hard. It's become hard. فَقَسَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala adds, وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. And much of them, a great population from among them, meaning the people of the book before, those who were given before, they're corrupt. They're corrupt. This is the warning of Allah in this surah. Why isn't it that you people don't have khushu'? And if you don't have khushu', if your hearts aren't overwhelmed by Allah's remembrance, who will you become like? The people who came before, whose hearts are hard, and as a result, most of them are corrupt. Most of them are corrupt. Today you have the khatib complaining. Muslims, we go into haram businesses. We buy products in the haram way. We get into, you know, financial agreements that aren't permissible. Or we have gatherings in our homes that are not halal. There's a lot of corruption into the Muslim lands. Our women aren't wearing hijab. Our men aren't praying their salawat, etc., etc. All this corruption. What is the root cause of that corruption? Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned the corruption, but before it, He mentions that the corruption is actually a result of something else. That change has to happen where? In the heart. In the heart. Now all of this I want to conclude very quickly, inshaAllah ta'ala. You see, Allah Azza wa Jalla in a very scary ayah, this is probably one of the scariest ayat of this subject. And before I introduce it to you, just one of my personal comments. You don't have to accept it, this is my personal opinion. Nothing to do with this deen. My personal opinion is, remember in the beginning I was telling you a sense of proportion? The biggest priority we have as Muslims living in the West today, the biggest priority, is to figure out not whether the masjid is going to be Shafi'i or Hanafi, not whether the imam is going to be Arab or non-Arab, not whether we're going to have a 20-minute khutbah or a 30-minute khutbah. The biggest priority is, how do we get our kids to love Islam and then to live Islam? That's it. There's no bigger priority. Because you can think you've done a great service to Islam by having the masjid molded in your personal, you know, ideology. And yet the children of that community are disenfranchised. They didn't get anything out of that masjid. Then we, all of us, have failed. When your child goes astray, that's not just your loss. That's the loss of this ummah. That's my child too. Our bond, what brings us together, la ilaha illallah, this is stronger than blood. This is not weak. And the loss of a Muslim child, the loss of someone who's straying away from his deen, is not a small loss. This is a major loss. This is a serious matter. So with that in mind, that perspective in mind, that priority in mind, I wanted to share with you one more ayah and we're done, inshaAllah ta'ala. This ayah comes from Surah Ash-Shura. And in Surah Ash-Shura, Allah speaks about the ummah fighting within themselves. The people fighting among each other. وَمَا تَفَرَّقُوا إِلَّا مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُ الْعِلْمِ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. They didn't fight among each other. They didn't fight among each other until after knowledge came to them. It's understandable to think that ignorant people are fighting. They don't have knowledge, they're fighting. Allah speaks about people that are fighting, but instead of being ignorant, what does He say? They have knowledge. مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمِ. Then He explains, well, if we had knowledge, the assumption is if all of us had knowledge, we would agree, right? If you know the right thing, then there's no more disagreement. Allah says, tells us that the knowledge isn't the point of disagreement. There's something else that's making them disagree. بَغِيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. بَغِي in Arabic is the urge one has on the inside to overcome someone else. بَغِيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. There was an urge within them to overpower the other. It's not the truth or the falsehood. It's not al-haq wal-batil. It's not, you know, amal ma'roof and nahi al-munkar. That's what it looks like on the outside. What's going on the inside? I have to win this debate against that guy. That group in the masjid, we have to win against that group over there. This election, we better win and they better lose. Right? It's us versus them. This is baghi. You're not thinking about what's right and what's wrong. All you're thinking about is whose team are you on? We're still, you know, and a lot of us, we're brought up in that mentality. You know, post-colonization, this idea of nationalism, right? What does nationalism do? What does it do? It's my country versus their country. My team versus their team. My town versus their town. My neighborhood versus their neighborhood. My language versus their language. Everything is a clash. And we bring that jahili mentality into this thing. Hamiyat al-jahiliya, Allah calls it. Okay, hamiyat, this allegiance based on ignorance. Based on ignorance. So even knowledgeable people are fighting. They're fighting for what? For what? Just the urge to overcome. Nothing else. It's not like when they overcome, they're going to make all these sweeping changes and things are going to be better. Things are almost exactly the same whoever wins. That's the funny thing. All these fights, even lawsuits sometimes in masajid, not across the Atlantic, over here in the US. Masajid fighting each other over lawsuits, and when things, whoever wins, everybody loses. Everybody loses. There's no winner. So now with all of this, Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks of the consequences of this fighting. When believers fight among each other, and they lose the sense of priority, the sense of proportion. What happens? Who loses in the end? Allah says, وَمَا تَفَرَّقُوا إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمِ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ وَلَوْلَا كَلِمَةٌ سَبَقَتْ مِنْ رَبِّكَ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. Had it not been that a word had already been declared, their matter, their decision, Allah's verdict against them, had already been decided, but Allah decided that their punishment will be executed on a certain deadline. إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. A named time, a named deadline. You can, Allah is not punishing them before then, so they get away with it. Even though this is a high crime in this deen, they get away with it because they have a time which is scheduled, and that's the appointment when they will get their punishment. إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. لَقُضِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Had it not been for that appointment, their matter would have been decided already between them. لَقُضِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ. But then Allah speaks of the consequence in dunya. The consequence in the akhirah is the amr of Allah, the command of Allah against them. But what's the consequence in dunya? In this world, when this kind of infighting happens, what is the harm that comes from it? وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ أُورِثُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ لَفِي شَكٍّ مِنْهُ مُرِيبٍ. And no doubt, those who inherited the book after them. Now listen to this carefully. Allah speaks of the people who inherited the book after them, their children. They inherited the book. The generation before was fighting. Whatever the fight was about, but it was a bunch of egos clashing. And who pays the price? The next generation, Allah says, لَفِي شَكِّمْ مِنْهُ مُرِيبٍ. Those who were given the book in inheritance much after them, they are in a lot of doubt, in continuous doubt about it, مِنْهُ. And that who is al-kitab, the book. The who is al-deen, it's the deen. SubhanAllah. They're in doubt about the book. They're in doubt about the religion. They're in doubt about it altogether. SubhanAllah. This is the consequence if we don't get our act together. This is not just a matter of who wins and who loses. Because in the end, who's losing? All of our kids. All of our kids are losing this battle, all over the country. This is a serious, serious matter. So, you know, my personal take on this at this point, Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, is that we have to turn the masajid into places that children love. We have to build activities around them. We shouldn't concern them with how much the masjid reminds me of how things used to be back home. You miss Hyderabad, and you miss Cairo, and you miss Lahore, and you miss Faisalabad. And you miss the masjid in your neighborhood. So what do? You make sure that the masjid in America looks just like the masjid back there. And the imam reminds you of the cool setting back home. And he makes jokes like you used to hear back home. Guess who's not listening to these jokes? And who's not paying attention to the khutbahs? Your kids aren't. All over this country I see this. Speeches are going on, all the elders, I love them to death. They're sitting in the front row cracking jokes and having a great time, and all their kids are in the backyard. Or they're in the parking lot. Right? They're playing basketball. They'd rather be doing something else. The people that need to hear the message of Islam aren't getting it. They're the ones that are not getting it. I pray that at least Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the concern in us to inject the love of this deen into our children. And then with that concern, He brings us all together with that shared concern. And that concern is so high in our hearts, it's such a big priority in our hearts, that every other difference we have looks pale in comparison. It doesn't even compare. And because of that shared concern, it becomes in and of itself a motivating, unifying factor for the members of this community and all communities across the country. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and our families, and particularly protect our youth who face trials and tribulations that we never faced when we were their age. May Allah azza wa jalla preserve their deen, preserve their dignity, preserve their character, and may Allah make them torchbearers and carriers of this deen when the time comes for them to stand up and take responsibility for this ummah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khairan wa assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Sure. Success stories or some
best practices? Sure, I have. Some great communities, mashallah, in the country that have taken a really positive initiative. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm probably some ancestors can't hear this. Quite a few. I actually recently came back from Muslim Community Association in Santa Clara. Mm-hmm. I think they're doing a wonderful job, alhamdulillah. The Islamic Center of Raleigh in North Carolina, they're doing a great job, alhamdulillah. They've got great programs for kids, and the place is just hustling and bustling with children all the time, and it's one of their priorities. Probably the best example I've seen, which is why I'm interested in moving to the area, is Irving near Dallas, a community that's just entirely focused on children's activities and family stuff. So the whole masjid is built around the idea of how do we service families, you know, women's education, women's activities, children's services, education, not just education, but activities and sports and things like that. So the place to be is the masjid. The place to hang out is the masjid. The kids want to be there. Instead of wanting to leave, they want to be there, you know. These are examples to, I think, take from and to sort of duplicate whatever is possible within your community. But I think in the planning phases, and this is my advice to especially parents of younger children, you need to get into the boards of masajid. No matter how, you know, a lot of times youth complain, oh, there's too much politics and they don't listen to us young people and all this stuff. Doesn't matter. Stop complaining and get into it. And you need to start raising the concern of how do we service our children. Doesn't matter if it goes through or not, but you need to get in it. You can't complain about it from the outside. And you know, the young people, they're not at the masjid. They're at the MSA and they're at other programs. They're not really at the masjid. You know why? You ask them, you say, oh, these uncles are always fighting. I don't want to deal with it. When they get married and they have kids, guess where they have to come? The masjid. Right now they can escape, have a good time, but you'll all be back. Might as well, you know, the youth have to get involved. And the elders in the community, they have to understand that if they don't prepare the young people to stand up and take responsibility, that they're going to leave an empty hollow building. We have huge, huge buildings. If you go across the country to masajid, some of our masajid are so big, so beautiful, multi-million dollar structures with three people at Fajr and four people at Isha. Multi-million dollar structures. Probably cost more than my month's rent to just have the lights on every day. That's how big. Because the priority was not the people, the priority was the building. Right? What are you going to do with the building if you don't have the people? What are you going to do with it? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't leave behind a single building. Not a single building. No campus. Look at what we have built for the sake of nothing. What did he leave behind? People. That's all he left behind, is people. Right? People that are in and of themselves structures. They're in and of themselves their communities. Right? So we have to concern ourselves with building people. You know, you identify youth in your community that are active, that are doing things. They're doing things for everybody else. put them on the job to do things for the masjid. Make the masjid, you ask young people, what do you guys think will make the masjid more appealing to youth? You tell us. We're too old to figure this out. But this is your job now. Put them on that, you know, give them that responsibility. Let them lead. Give them that room. You know, and of course you guide them so they don't cross the line of deen. But you give them that room, inshallah ta'ala, and you'll start seeing results. Because kids, they understand kids. College kids, high school kids, they understand younger kids. So let them take that position. If you have, you know, 40 plus or 30 plus even Sunday school teachers at your masjid, then there's a problem. Because kids aren't listening. You think they're listening, but they're not listening. If they had a 20-year-old, it's just easier to connect. We're not living in those traditional times. Yeah.
Brother, all what you said, mashallah, is true. But the example you gave for Sunday school, I teach here at the Sunday school. And I feel the home is also not doing lots of work.
You're right.
Okay. Because Sunday school is 2 hours. And we give them exactly the masjid is trying to make the masjid a beloved place for them. 15 minutes a break, and for a snack, we go play basketball outside. So you can say probably maximum 1 hour and a half for Sunday school. Mm-hmm. Half Arabic, half Quran, and some Islamic studies. The boys bring with them, and some, I don't know about the girls, bring with them games and magazine about games. I ask them, what you do at home? They spend most of the time playing video games.
Yeah, sure.
So what the masjid will do in this 1 hour and a half?
Okay. Jazakallah khair for your question. I was hoping somebody would ask.
It's a great responsibility for the masjid, but I'm saying we need also to put some responsibility on the parents.
Yes.
That it should start at home.
Okay. Now, I agree with you completely, but I tend to be a realist. And realistically speaking, if you're expecting the vast majority of Muslim parents to take responsibility as parents, you're dreaming. These kids are coming to the masjid not because the parents are concerned for the religion of their children. Most of them are coming because the parents want to go to the mall without the kids. Let's be realistic, okay? So realistically, if you say, we're going to put responsibility on these parents, they have to attend some halaqat and learn some Islam themselves and try to implement it, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have those kids plucked out of your school and go to another school. Because that's really not why the vast majority of these parents are bringing them. You will notice the vast majority of parents don't even come in for dhuhr when they come to pick up their kids. They'll stay outside. I mean, I don't know the particular... You're right, there are some parents that are concerned. But generally speaking, you have to think a little bit bigger. It's a gift. These kids coming for 2 hours, whatever, that in and of itself is a gift alone. Right? And it is extremely frustrating that what you teach them here is never, ever, most of the time, not even close to reinforced at home. So these kids are learning something and they have to relearn it the next week and relearn it the next week and relearn it the next week. It's another topic in and of itself, but personally, I'm an adamant opponent of teaching Arabic at Sunday school. I'm an Arabic teacher. It's my life. But I'm a very strong opponent of teaching Arabic at Sunday school, which is a discussion in and of itself. But the simple reason, I won't go into details about it, is that the simple reason for that is this is one opportunity we have, instead of teaching our children, to build a bond with our children. And there's ample research available, all secular research, Islamic research, you name it, that no language is ever learned once a week. Ever. And if you're trying to do so, hoping that, yeah, we're going to go through this book and the kids will know, they will not know. You're kidding yourself. PhD program, master's program in language, if you want to do it part-time, they will have at least a 6-hour Arabic class once a week. 6-hour Spanish class, 6-hour German class. Well, if you want it once a week, it better be 6 hours long. The research is there. On top of that, ask the more important question. Do kids want to learn Arabic? Do they want to learn Arabic? Or would you rather they open up? These kids, some of these boys have girlfriends. Let's be honest. Some of these girls have boyfriends. They don't care about Arabic. I would rather that they build a friendship here with somebody a little bit older than them, and eventually they say, man, you know, there's this girl. How do I get rid of her? They would never tell their parents. They would never tell the imam. They would never tell anyone else. Because once they tell anybody, the next week's khutbah is going to be, you know what I found out about that boy? You know? They're not going to tell. We have an opportunity to open up to these kids. And we're closing that door in their face. We're slamming it in their face saying, learn alif ba, memorize this surah, come back next week. What do they care about the surah? They were just offered drugs 2 days ago, Friday, before they left school, some kid offered them drugs. Another kid, started using foul language and gave them a couple of bootleg CDs, MP3s of some 50 cent songs. And you're making them memorize surahs and recite the alif ba. There's a problem. We're in two different worlds. This is not Egypt, this is not Pakistan, this is not India, this is not Hyderabad. Just teaching them the alphabet or memorizing surahs or making dua is not going to turn them into Muslims. But if you build a sense of affiliation, and I say this, I say this based on one hadith. Just one hadith. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Al-mar'u ala deeni khalilihi. Falyanzur ahadukum man yukhalil. Right? It's a very powerful hadith. A person depends on the religion of who? Their friend. Right? Who are our children's friends? That's the question. Who are our children's friends? Your friends are the ones who you talk to, who keep your secrets, right? Who you hang out with, who you text message, those are your friends. If our kids' friends are non-Muslims, then where is their religion, their ethics, their values, their right and their wrong? Where is it coming from? It's coming from there. No matter how many surahs they memorize, they could even be Hufaz of Quran, doesn't matter. It won't change anything. So now, what is the job of a Sunday school? Instead of pounding Arabic into them, which even secular research says is impossible, but somehow our children are blessed that they're going to learn it anyway, even though 20 years of Sunday school experience says no, they haven't learned it, and we still go at it anyway. How many Sunday schools have failed curricula? How many times do we not look at what others have done and failed and say, let's learn from that a little bit? No, we don't learn. We go back to the same thing. But anyway, the thing is, Sunday school is an opportunity to build friends for your kids. That's all. A big brother, a big sister. Right? Even not just playing basketball by themselves, have a little bit older brother there, like a peer, that they look up to, who has their email addresses, who's Facebooked all of them, who can text message them, once or twice in a week. Same thing with the sisters. They need that. They need a friend. That's what they need. Because they need to talk to somebody about things that their parents will never ever hear about. Wallahi, those of you that your children go to even Islamic school or most likely public school, if they go to public school, your children see things and they hear things. If you knew about them, you would have a heart attack. You would have high blood pressure. If you saw the things, if you put a webcam on their head when they went to Sunday school and you saw it live on TV, you would change the channel and say astaghfirullah. You would mute the TV, the kind of language they hear every single day. You have no idea. You don't have a clue. But this is, and you just say, okay, they're getting a good grade in math and science. Things are all right. My kid's getting an education. Wait till they turn into teenagers. Then you'll see what education they really got. Then that science and math won't matter. Then those are the kids that the imam gets to hear. The parents come and say, can you talk to my son? Can you talk to my daughter? He's rebelling. He's talking about doing Christianity, or he's talking about leaving the house. And my girl, she leaves in the middle of the night, and this and that. What can you do? The imam's got no magic pill. He's not going to just, blow on the child's forehead and all of a sudden he'll be making qiyam al-layl. That's not going to happen. We have to get realistic. We really do. This is a very serious matter. This is a very, very serious matter. I mean, jazakallahu khairan for your concern for parents. My opinion is, we should try to promote parental education, like free CDs and materials that we just give as gifts to parents. Nothing shoved down their throat. But we constantly push the concern for, changing the environment of the home one thing at a time. Nothing that talks down to them, because we are living in America. When you tell somebody to do something, the most likely, in a bossy kind of way, then chances are they'll not do it, even if it's good advice, only because you talk to them that way. Right? That's just how the culture we live in. So we have to present things in, more digestible form, inshallah ta'ala. And at least these were a few concerns that I wanted to share. Inshallah ta'ala, they are a benefit. At least, hopefully, some discussion sprouts from this within your local communities. And, something good comes of it for our youth. Inshallah ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum. Jazakallah khair. See, donuts and all that stuff. Jazakallah.